Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 9 this morning. Let's look to our Lord before we look to this passage. Father, we just thank you for this reminder today that you truly are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You sent your Son, give him authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. You have the right to tell us how to live. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that this morning, that we would see this passage for what it is, and that you would give me wisdom and clarity to explain it, and that we would submit to its call as you have commanded us to live holy as you are holy, and to follow the advice that is given here. Use this in our lives to make us more like your Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Listen to Your Mother. Listen to Your Mother. Growing up, there's a few times I remember not listening to my mother. Believe it or not, it did happen, okay? I can remember sobbing uncontrollably into my bed one time. I didn't remember what my mom said, but it was obviously I disagreed, and I was having a vent about it. I can remember several times as the youngest of the three younger boys, that I didn't get to do something my older brothers got to do, and my mother explaining to me that, you know, that you're just too young at this point, and, you know, being very upset about that, and I just didn't want to be left out, and, you know, can you imagine that, not wanting to be left out. But realizing eventually she was right. This passage of scripture, Proverbs 31, 1 through 9, challenges us to listen to our mother as we learn from the advice of King Lemuel's mother, which is still wise advice for us today. 2 weeks ago, as we finished up Proverbs chapter 30 and the wisdom of Agur, we saw some life lessons and noted the ways of learning, first from observation, and there was a whole, you know, four sets of things in life that he drawn to our attention, the amazing things, the insufferable things, the small but wise things, and then the majestic things, things that we should learn from these examples, both in life and from Scripture. Right? Both of those are true. And, you know, as we saw, you know, Scripture calls us to learn from the examples of the Old Testament and those things in the past that were given for our learning and our instruction. You don't have to do everything by experience. In fact, life is too short for that, you should be aware by now. And some things you don't want to learn by experience. But that is the second way, learning by experience. If we have been foolish in exalting ourselves and our pride and our plotting evil, planning to do something wrong, we should stop ourselves from repeating it, because the way it works, if you do this, you know, do X, Y is the result every time, right? I mean, there's a certain correlation between doing something and the result. And we saw some of those examples of things like churning milk, wringing the nose, and another one, forcing of wrath. If you get angry, what do you think is going to happen? There's going to be strife that results. So the implication is stop doing those things before you get to the consequence, right? If you stop what you're doing, you don't have to endure the consequence. So learn by experience. And instead, do it God's way, because it's always better. He tells us the way of wisdom. And if you want to, you know, avoid some of those negative things in life, this is how to do it. It's God's way. Now we start to study instruction of King Lemuel's mother, and here in chapter 31, and I think from her instructions, we can see how to listen to your mother, following three pieces of advice in these verses. Now, it introduces us in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance of which his mother taught him. Some would try to tie this to Solomon. I don't think that's quite accurate. Scripture doesn't have a problem giving us wisdom, as we've seen from other sources, like King Lemuel, even stuff that was probably originally very parallel to or coming from the instruction of Mamet Pope, you know, Egyptian proverbs and things like that. You know, use the Cretans in the New Testament, other places. But this is wisdom that God wants us to have, right? So he made sure that we have it. And this unnamed king who, you know, his name means dedicated or belonging to God, very appropriate name, but very likely he's not necessarily Jewish. He uses, there's the word for son, and the word for kings is more Aramaic in its background, so it's not necessarily Jewish by nature. So there's some ties to that, or hints that's probably not that way. But God wanted us to have this mother's advice. And we've seen it fits the tenor of the book of Proverbs, right? I mean, how many times earlier in the book of Proverbs do we see, you know, son, listen to your father, son, listen to your mother, right? Chapter 1, verse 8 is an example of that. And when we do, it'll spare us all sorts of things in life. Even if your parents are unsaved, they still can give you experience. But having believing parents, you especially should be listening, because they will spare you all sorts of things in life. And this mother gives some very wise advice. The first piece of advice is to stop being destructive. Verses 2 and 3. What, my son of my womb, and what, my son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Notice she first off reminds him of her care for him. My son, my womb, right? My vows. Your mom ever remind you of how she birthed you? You're not the only one, right? This is a common thing. Like, I gave you birth, right? You should listen to me. I care about you. You know, the son of my vows, this brings to mind, especially like Hannah, you know, she promised she would give her son to the Lord if God gave her a son. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. You know, she is reminding him she really cares for him. Of all the people in your life, a mother's love is natural, right? I mean, that's Isaiah 49:15. It's that's just like hardwired, and that's why it's such a tragedy when a mother doesn't love her child. But naturally speaking, that is true. And you know, we've talked about this, you know, we use the term mama bear, right? You threaten a woman's kids, you will see that woman come unglued and do things that you didn't think were possible. That's the depth of a mother's love. And so she's reminding him of that. And then she gives him this instruction. Do not give your strength to women, plural. So she's not saying don't get married. She's saying don't give it to multiple women, right, in the immoral sense here. Nor your ways to that which destroys kings. And they seem to be related. This is probably, she's, you know, if you remember Solomon, and this would fit, I know this would fit even better if this were Solomon he's talking to, but Solomon is an example of this, right? What was his downfall? That he loved multiple women. He had many concubines, wives and concubines. And you know, what that does, that's actually part of the Mosaic law, was kings don't have multiple wives. Why? It's a distraction. You know, when you should be, and the point here, she's talking to a king, you should be focused. Now, one woman can help you focus. Many women can be a distraction, right? And that's kind of the point here. You know, you waste energy and vigor on them. This is go back to earlier in Proverbs, you know, the immoral woman of chapter 5. She takes your honor, she takes your years, she robs from you. Chapter 7, verse 26, she slays strong men. Think of Samson. Literally, you know, he is taken out by Delilah. And, you know, is you know, what a tragic story there. This is why we're commanded to abstain from immorality. It's one of the things that was laid out in the Jerusalem Council decision in Acts 15, that to tell people, everybody needs to know, every believer, abstain from immorality. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we are to put to death fornication. And as Paul instructs in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, it is God's will that we would abstain from immorality. Why? Because when you do this, it is so destructive in your life. And some of us can attest to that, of how, you know, it has negative effects in your life and ultimately can even lead to death. This is why God instructed kings, especially those in leadership, to be more careful in this area. Stop being destructive. It's kind of self-destructive. My mom taught me not to be destructive by teaching me how to clean my room, do my chores, do the dishes, brush my teeth, floss my teeth, eat, appropriately and dress appropriately. Why? Because by nature, little boys especially, are rather self-destructive. They're like a little tornado that comes in. And I love the saying, is, I think it's Jim Berger says, boys bring chaos wherever they go. Men bring order. That's the difference between men and boys, right? And you want to train your boy to go from being one who brings chaos to one who brings order. And boys especially, I mean, we had one daughter that would sit on the couch and stack of books in like hours. She's so quiet. We have two boys now. It's like, you know, like bomb goes off in the house. And it's just the difference, especially here. You know, that energy needs to be focused. And it needs to be focused on the right thing. And God has made that to motivate you to work, you know, to find a wife, get married, have a family. I mean, naturally speaking, I mean, there's exceptions. But naturally speaking, this is how that's to be channeled. So do you see the wisdom in not being destructive with yourself? Do you realize you need to learn to take care of yourself, not just depend on others to do it for you? You know, too many times boys depend on their mothers and then they just try to find someone that's like their mother so she can take care of them. That's not the way it should be, right? Pick up your own clothes, do your own things. I mean, there's a place for taking care of the home, but you need to contribute there and take care of yourself. You understand how immorality can weaken when you chase women, when you know, porn addictions can rob you of the drive to find a wife and learn to deny yourself and care for others as God intends. And unfortunately, we're seeing a society that's just, the men are reflective of that. Let's not be like that. Let's follow the instructions of God's word, like in 1 Thessalonians 4, learning how to control ourselves, to control our desires, right? And do it in sanctification and honor, and not just think about yourself, but think about how your actions affect others. That woman you were treating this way could be someone else's wife down the road. Would you want that? Think about that, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says. And ultimately, because we're seeking to be holy like God, that's what he calls us to, purity. And if you continue down that road, it can even destroy you. You know, there's the physical side, the STDs, the AIDS, the other things, the actions that lead to more depraved actions, even illegal actions that can result in jail or even death. And some can testify of that. It is a tragic road, and sin will take you farther than you ever want to go, keep you longer than you ever want to stay, cost you more than you ever want to pay. And we've all been there, right? We look back and say, how did I get here? And it was those small choices at the beginning. As James 1 said, the desires that gave birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death in all of its parts. Death of relationship with God, with others. Death of our physical being. And ultimately, if not taken care of, death of separation from God forever in the lake of hell. A lake of fire. So don't go down that road. Do you realize how vital this is, especially for leaders? Jesus is the greatest example of one who got it right. And we can look at scripture and see man after, or person after person who went down some of these roads and the negative effects. Learn from that. Don't go down those roads. Instead, follow Christ. Will you stop being destructive? First piece of advice. Second piece of advice, start controlling yourself in verses 4 through 7. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. The difference between kings and princes, you know, kings is the one in charge. Princes would be the bureaucracy, those the rulers under him. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So this is why you shouldn't do it, because you have a responsibility as a leader, especially according to Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 19, 24, verse 17, to judge righteously, as we'll see later. And you need clear-headed thinking for that. When you're in charge of other people, you need to be thinking clearly. Otherwise, you'll pervert justice of all the afflicted, those you should be standing up for, as we'll see in verses 8 and 9. Instead, they're going to be abandoned. The place for strong drink is verse 6 says, give strong drink to him who is perishing on their deathbed as a stimulant, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. And this is necessarily just depressed, because, it's kind of an antidepressant, actually could make that worse. But the point is here, it says verse 7, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. These seem to be temporary fixes intended to help the person, not keep them trapped into it. So, as one of my commentaries said, this is not a free beer program, right? This is actually medicinal here. This is much like Paul will say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, right? Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. Especially with the bad bacteria and things in the water that they drank in those days, you get parasites and other things. Mixing a little wine with that, it's an antiseptic, kills that, makes it sweeter, right? There's benefits to that. I mean, most of what they drank in that day would have been watered down wine, but very, very watered down. In fact, watered down so much that this is why, like, when the people on the day of Pentecost, or the skeptics, accuse them of being drunk, what does Peter say? He says, how can we be drunk? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, with today's alcohol, you can be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, right? Unfortunately. We have spent a lot of time perfecting that, and, it doesn't take much. In fact, depending on your body size and depending on how fast you drink and a number of factors, you can be drunk technically legally over the limit in one drink, depending on what it is, right? And then you get to meet some new friends if you go out and drive, and hopefully that's all you do, because there's been many tragedies because of that. So recognizing the difference, I think what she is recommending here is there's a place for it, right? Just like there's a place for everything that God makes, use it appropriately. Use it medicinally, especially here. Not as a beverage, so it warps your judgment. Especially as a king. Especially as one who's in charge of others. Those are the people that should stay the farthest from that. In fact, part of the Old Testament law was that priests were not allowed to drink, religious leaders, and there's place a blessing when it says in, like, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and you're blessed when you have political leaders who don't err through alcohol, right? Isaiah 28 verse 7 as well. This is why you need to be, as one who's to judge over others and make decisions, you need to be thinking clearly so you can speak up for especially the poor, the stranger, the fatherless. Otherwise, as we've seen in the book of Proverbs, there's warnings that wine or strong drink is a mocks, it brawls, it leads you astray, it's unwise. Chapter 21, verse 17, it impoverishes. Chapter 23, verse 31, it says, don't do this. Don't look on it when it moves itself right in the cup. Habakkuk 4, 11, and it compares its being enslaved as it to being enslaved with harlotry or women. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, don't do it. It says, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, literally reckless abandon. And we like to joke about that, but that's caused a lot of harm when you're out of control because of the effects of alcohol. Instead, it puts it in contrast, be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Right? That's who we should be controlled with. So when you take that first drink, you're moving away from the control of the Spirit, and you're moving, when you should be moving towards being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16 and 17 says, blessed are you when your rulers aren't drunks. You have an example of how that led to defeat in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. The Syrians, they're in the middle of a siege, and what are they doing? They're drinking when they get the news that they're being attacked. good luck with that battle, and it turns out to their defeat. You know, the world portrays drinking as this manly thing to do. Actually, according to the Bible, Isaiah 5, 22 and 11, it says, woe to those who are mighty drinkers, are good at mixing drinks, right? It's a curse on them. It's not, real men don't drink. Real men know how to control themselves. They don't need to go down these roads. You know? And why? Because it can lead to forgetting the law, forgetting, you know, perverting justice, and all these negative effects. It has its place. Medicine has its place. Use it appropriately. You know, can you drink a little bit of alcohol and not get drunk? Yes. Right? You know, there's a little bit of alcohol in a lot of things. But most of the stuff we have today, unfortunately, they've cranked it up. So its goal is to affect you. And that's what we shouldn't want or shouldn't pursue. Growing up, my mom taught me to control my speech and my anger. I remember as a kid, we were, I think, throwing in wood, and I got angry and used some choice words that I'd learned. My mom heard it, and she acquainted me with a bar of soap first, and then she made me sit down and write out a whole bunch of verses on anger. And I can still remember where I was, when I was doing that, and it made a huge impression on me. Not that I learned to be perfect in controlling my anger, but it sure helped. Do you see the wisdom in controlling yourself? Do you realize how beneficial it is not to drink? It helps you make better choices. It's better for you financially. I mean, just look at the price tag alone, you know? And ultimately, to avoid slavery. Because it will. Not to be just alcohol. There's plenty of things that will enslave you, and I would include all of those things here. But just from a secular perspective alone, it's really bad when driving, and it's really bad when you're leading your family. Right? You are a leader. Men especially. Your jobs, your churches, whatever. We all have responsibilities. And it affects your judgment. Don't go down that road. And it's especially inappropriate as leaders. It slows your thinking, lowers your inhibitions. Are you seeking to be controlled by the Spirit instead of substances? Are you keeping substances that control you in their place with God's help? You know, we can't do this on our own, right? There's going to be so many temptations, and our society pressures you. You know, have a drink with the guys. You know, I don't know how many times, even as a pastor, I get offered a drink. You know, like, nope, good. You know, like, you know, ultimately it has to be your conviction, and it has to be the Lord helping you to do this through the Spirit. There's a place for it. You know, it's for some, but As medicine, but there's other things too we need to be, I mean, there's plenty of things that can control us. Even in, we talk about we love our caffeine, right? You know, now granted it's not, I mean, it is addictive, but it is not, doesn't have the same effects as alcohol and some of these other drugs. But can it change how you go about your day? Yes. Right? We need to use it as a good thing, not a bad thing. Dependent on it. Or are we living out of control and reaping the consequences? When you go down those roads of drugs and alcohol, you make bad decisions. And sometimes it's your family that bears the brunt of those costs. We have a number of booklets on, I encourage you to check out, but Recreational Drug Use, A Biblical Perspective. When You Love an Addict, especially helpful dealing with someone, whether it's drugs or alcohol, whatever it is. You know, how to come alongside and love them appropriately. Opiate-related disorders, helping those who struggle. The gift of addiction, how God redeems your pain. Actually, God is working through that. He wants to show you how much you need Him instead of a substance. Breaking the addictive cycle, deadly obsessions, or simply pleasures. Freedom from addiction, turning from addictive behavior. I encourage you to check out some of those. But will you start controlling yourself? Second piece of advice. Third piece of advice, stand up for others. Verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the speechless. It is in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Literally, it's the sons of those who are passing away. Right? They're on their way out. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. This is coming right after the, you know, reminding them, you have a job to do here, right? This is why you shouldn't drink, but here's what you should be doing. Said, open your mouth, let it out. Stand up for the speechless. Those who have no voice, it's literally, you know, those that are dumb, they're mute. But it's more the figurative sense here. It's the widows, the orphans. Those that are being taken advantage of, that have no means to stand up for themselves. Who would that be in our society? What about the unborn? Right? What about the persecuted? What about women that are being canceled or, you know, pushed out of sports? What about elderly that their cognitive function has deteriorated to the point they can't make decisions for themselves? Are we standing up for them? There are those that would like to eradicate, get rid of those out of society. As a nuisance, as a burden, we need to stand up and say, no, they're made in the image of God. Every life is precious. And so we need to open our mouths in the cause of those who are appointed to die, especially when they're being unjustly persecuted here. A good example of this was David when King Saul was trying to take his life. And what did Jonathan do? Jonathan said, Dad, what are you doing here? This guy doesn't deserve this. Right? He stands up for the cause of David in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 4. And then verse 9 says, open your mouth, judge righteously. Right? Especially as a king, his responsibility to do this, as we've seen already from Deuteronomy 16, 16 through 18. Plead the cause of the poor and needy. Right? These are the ones that are being taken advantage of, oppressed. Stand up for them. And as a king, we see it saw back in chapter 16, verse 12, your throne is established by righteousness. When you do what is right, that's what makes your throne last. It's not your power. It's not your own ability. It's not how you can control everything. No, it's doing what is right. And plead the cause. We're going to see later in verse 20, the virtuous woman, she extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. Because she's called virtuous wife because that's one of the things she does. She helps the poor and needy. Back in chapter 29, verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Then down to verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. This is what he should be doing. Should be helping rather than hurting or harming or neglecting. Pleading the cause of the poor and needy. Thankful my mom taught me from a young age to stand, you know, to do things like open the door for women, help the elderly carry things, right? I mean, I think it's important that we help our boys especially to do that, to see the need to help, use your strength to help others, not harm others. We see too many examples of that in our society, where people with power are using it to harm rather than to help. Are you standing up for others, especially those who do not have a voice of their own? Are you advocating for the unborn, the children? And there's plenty, especially examples right now, people that would like to mutilate them. Are we standing up for that? The women in sports, the elderly with diminished mental capacity, the persecuted. Are we advocating? Are we doing what we can, pleading their cause through our words and our actions? So, you know, simply voting, at least. The conversations at work with our coworkers and others, even if it costs us our job. There's those that are having to make those hard decisions these days. In our communities. You don't think it'll affect you, but it will. When you go to the local gym and now this is entered in, right? You're having to make a decision. and online. Now, don't be a troll. Don't be someone who's just, you know, out there grinding an axe. You know, pick your battles wisely, but there is a time and a place to stand up for what is right. And then with your pocketbook, right? This is where you really show, are you really committed to this? Give to some of those causes. Give to places like Alphas or Alternatives Pregnancy Center, Alliance Defending Freedoms, another good place, the standing up for protecting the freedoms of some of these. The Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, ministries like that. Where, you know, maybe you don't have the frontline contact, but these people do. Help those ministries. Pray for them. Give to them. Those of us with money and positions are especially responsible to help. When Jesus comes back and he judges the nations, what will he say? He'll say to the people, right? You did this or you didn't do this. You helped one of my people in need or you didn't help them. When I was hungry, thirsty, and they're like, when? Well, you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So when we have opportunity, Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, to whom much will be given, much will be required. And I would argue that in our American society, we have far more than the rest of the world. Most of the world is really living on, I mean, statistics vary, but it's less than $3 a day. Some places, $1.50 a day. Right? Can you imagine that? I don't know about you, but I don't think about spending $3 on something. We have far more. And we have positions of influence. Use it appropriately. And the best example of this is, what have we been given that is above all else, makes us the richest we really are? It's the good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? And if we have been given the gospel, should we hide it? Should we bushel it? Should we bottle it? No. We're to put our light on a lampstand so it'll shine. You know, to use that salt and salty language, not in the sailor sense, but in the stimulating conversation sense. Right? And it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father who's in heaven. And when you give the gospel to someone, you rescue their soul from hell. Now, granted, God is the one who does the saving, but we have the privilege of sharing the gospel. This good news. This is the best way I think we can apply this. Open your mouth for the speechless. That person in front of you is an immortal soul who is headed to hell. And if you don't share the gospel with them, they may never hear. Right? Now, I'm not trying to guilt trip you into God is the one that saves people, right? But we have, how can they hear unless the preacher? Blessed are the feet of those who share the gospel peace, as Romans 10 says. So let's open our mouths and share as we ought to speak, as Colossians 4 says. Gracious and stimulating, but ought to speak and share the gospel. Pray about it, and God would give us those opportunities. Will you stand up for others? You know, the older I've gotten, the more I've learned to value listening to my mom. Last fall, it really struck me as we had gone out to visit where she grew up and saw some of the locations and things that, like, I wanted to know more. I want to know more about my grandpa. I want to know more about her history and background and some of the settings that led a woman from Nova Scotia to marry a preacher boy from Ontario and led them to northern New York. And they had 8 kids, and one of them ended up in, well, two of them ended up in Iowa, one of them ended up here, right? Because of my mom, I am, part of who I am is because of her today, right? Will you listen to King Lemuel's mother? Will you follow the advice from God to stop being destructive, start controlling yourself, and stand up for others? Will you listen to King Lemuel's mother and ultimately to God? He is the King of Kings, Let's submit to him. Father, we thank you for this passage. Help us to live in light of your prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.